But here we are, chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. And it says here, "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith.'" Let's go ahead and stop there. Father, I want to thank you so much for tonight, and I want to thank you for gathering us here. And we do desire to bring glory to your name as we worshiped you in song. God, we want to worship you as we study your word. We ask that, again, you would be our teacher. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would not just be poured upon this place, but upon every single heart. And as we receive your word, that it would mold and shape us into your image. That, God, we would see the beauty of who you are and desire to not only know you more, but to live for you. So, God, thank you again for this time. Thank you that you are faithful. And thank you that you've called us your own. And so we are blessed tonight. Minister to our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as we are going through the minor prophets, I just want to, you know, remind us really simply of what we covered last week. And as we started this letter, God's prophet was struggling with the fact that there was evil happening in his day, that every place and everything that he witnessed, again, God opened up his eyes to see how crazy things were. And as we went through the corruption and just how the people were living, it sounded like, I said, you know, he was watching CNN today, right? We know that our world right now is broken and there is a lot of chaos, turmoil. Our society is drowning in evil and wickedness. And so we saw how that frustration, he took it to the Lord and began to pray and to cry out. And this is a good thing for us because, again, if we watch the news and it doesn't affect us, then I think there's something wrong with our heart. Either we've become numb to what's going on and we need God to break the hardness and remove it so that way we can start taking our walk serious, but more importantly, be a light for him. And as we looked at his prayer, again, God answered his prayer. God began to speak. And God revealed some things to him that the Lord already knew he wasn't going to like. And even though he said it, he goes, "You're not going to believe it." And sure enough, he revealed that he would use a pagan nation to correct his own people. And so he went on again and struggled with what he heard. And yet we're now picking it up because the last verse that we looked at, I just want to read it because it says here that Habakkuk, "I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." So even though he struggled and even though he questioned the Lord, he knew God would be faithful once again and answer his prayer. And sure enough, he went to the very place where he would be able to not only hear from the Lord, but remove all distractions, going on top of a city wall to a tower so that he could hear from the Lord and even be corrected. And I love that. And as we get ready to jump into this next section, notice again from verse 2 to 4, the Lord actually answers his prophet. A second time as he struggled and as he prayed. Listen, this is awesome for us to see how that communication between God and his prophet, we're reading it. How many of you wish God would do that with you? Like even a text message, right? Just text me, Lord, I'll take it. And many times we kind of hear silence, but yet God will always answer. But here, God, who is the creator and judge of all the universe, took the time to reveal to his prophet what was going to happen. He gave him a vision, a revelation. And this message was not just for Habakkuk. Notice the instructions that God gave him. Not only do I want you to write this vision on tablets, this message, again, was not just for himself. It was meant to be read. It was meant for it to go out. He says, I want you to listen carefully and then make it plain. In other words, communicate it clearly. Now, I'm going to just be very real with you tonight. We here at Calvary love pen and paper at the Connection Center. Many of you are still having a little difficulty with the online registration stuff, and I get it. I understand it. It can be frustrating. Don't you realize that computers can be a love-hate relationship, right? But when we do put paper and pen out there, and we ask you to put name, phone number, and email address, sometimes we look at it and you think we have the gift of interpretation. It's not clear. It is like you're, is this an A or a C? I have no idea. But he says, I want you to listen. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to reveal things to you. And I want you to write it down clearly. For what purpose? That those who read it may be able to run and pass it on. To clearly see it, understand it, and pass on this word. And what I hope to express here, because if you haven't caught this, if you were here on Sunday, this is actually the second time in 1 week that we've seen some reference to how important it is to not only hear the word of God, but to understand why he's given it to us. On Sunday, we looked at how important it was because not only is God speaking to one of his prophets, and though you and I may not be a prophet today, but we are God's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 tells us this, where his disciples were to speak on his behalf, and God has given us his whole word for what purpose? For learning, so that we get to know who God is, to understand his heart and to love the things that he loves and to hate those things that he hates. So not only is it for our learning, but it's also to help us live for him. The other thing we're to do is to take heed to what we take in. Don't read your Bible like a newspaper. I want to encourage you, as you open up your word and you're spending time, pray over what you're reading. Ask God to give you understanding. Don't just grab, your one-year plan and see what you have to read today and go, oh man, there's like four chapters, and you just start going for it. And then once you're done, you go, and you check it off, and then you, I don't know if you've ever done this, I'll be transparent, I'll walk away going, what the heck did I just read? I didn't retain any of it. That's not how we're supposed to come and dig into the word. Listen, we need to take heed. We need to listen to what it's saying and what we hear the Lord speaking through his word to us. Why? Because if we're not taking in the word of God, guess what? We're taking in something else. And whatever it is that we're watching on TV, whatever it is that we're listening to the radio, if it's not, a Christian station, we're feeding our minds and our hearts constantly. And if we don't feed it with the word, I guarantee you, you and I are going to start drifting away from having that amazing intimacy with the Lord, the ability to hear his voice. And the other thing, even as we, last night in our life group, we're finishing up Deuteronomy. It was interesting how Moses, once again, repeated the law and all of those instructions to who? The new generation. For what purpose? So that new generation wouldn't make the same mistakes that the old generation made. Remember, that first generation was not allowed into the promised land. And Moses was preparing them and helping them, giving them the word so that they would be able to enter in and know exactly what God desired of them. And so the last thing that we discovered about the Word of God and why it's so important is because it equips us in righteousness. It equips us according to God's ways. And you can find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So, beloved, I just want to share this with you before we go on. As God spoke to his prophet and said, not only do I want you to hear, listen carefully, write it down, and pass it on, this is what God's desire is for us today. That we would take in the Word of God and clearly reveal God's plan for all humanity. God desires to use you and me as that primary source to make his name known, beloved, and that is a huge privilege. I pray that we would take advantage of it and just share what we know. And don't ever be afraid if somebody challenges you. If anybody comes across you and starts challenging you and asking you difficult questions, it's okay to say, I don't know, but I'll get back to you. We'll find the answer. We'll help you find the answer. But the reality is, God desires to use us. And when we share of our love for the Lord, remember, keep it clear, keep it plain, and just pass it on. So what was this vision that God gave to this prophet? And again, the one that was struggling, the one that had, you know, a difficulty with God using, you know, the Chaldeans or Babylon to punish his people. Well, this vision was God desired to let them know that judgment was coming. There is going to be an appointed time where they will be judged. And again, it may not happen immediately, but it's coming. How many of you have ever had like a prayer request and God didn't answer it in that day? How about in that week? How about a year? With God, this is what I've learned. And maybe if you heard this saying before, but God is seldom early, but he is never late. He is never late. God's timing is perfect when he desires to speak and give you exactly what you need. And sure enough, he says, judgment is going to come, but it's not going to happen immediately. And though it tarries, listen, though it may feel like forever for God to bring justice, just hang in there. And I think that's a good word for us today, right? Would you agree with me? Let me hear you say amen if you agree. I need to make sure you're alive out there. I don't want to be the only one speaking tonight, okay? But as we look at what's going on in our world, have you ever, like, Lord, how long are you going to allow this to happen? Lord, don't you see what's going on? Lord, I know this grieves your heart. Lord, I know, you know, you're bummed out about Dak Prescott breaking his thumb. I knew I'd get a laugh out of that one. Amen. I heard an amen. There's a Cowboy fan in the house. Thank you very much. But listen, I think we understand that right now, it's like, I think many of us have prayed, Lord, bring what you need to bring to justice. I mean, we hurt when we see people being taken advantage of. And so not only do we need to hang in there, we need to wait patiently because God will definitely deal with the wickedness and the evil of this world. Nobody will get away with it. Though it may seem like they may get away with it here on this earth, they will not when they stand before God. So not only will God deal with Babylon, but again, some believe that this specific vision also speaks of what God will deal with at that great tribulation period. And so God is speaking, his prophet is listening, and now what is the heart of this vision? Notice verse 4, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Sound pretty familiar, doesn't it? Do you realize that that second part of the verse that I just read is actually quoted 3 times or even more in the New Testament? The book of Romans that we've been studying, the book of Galatians, and also in the book of Hebrews. But I want us just to see this simple truth that what is written. When he says the proud, he's referring to these Babylonians, those who are arrogant, those who are puffed up, those who, in this particular case, when we're talking about the Babylonians, as they were growing in power and conquering over all nations, he says very clearly, they became very prideful. And not only did they become prideful, but as they started conquering, their souls were not upright. In other words, they completely had no regard for God, for any of his commandments, nor his people. This is how arrogant they became. And so when he's talking about the just, it's referring to those who have a genuine faith in God. One who completely relies upon the Lord and not only relies upon him, but listen, that is actually the complete opposite of the proud, who rely only upon themselves, their own strength, their own understanding, and their own accomplishments. There's a difference, and that difference is that God wanted his people to know, and that is this: the proud will be dealt with. But those, listen carefully, those who are just, those who have placed their faith in me, I will once again keep my promise. I will fulfill what I said back all the way in Genesis, what I spoke to Abraham, that covenant promise that anybody who would believe in God, anybody who would put their trust in him, not only would he be their God, but blessings would come, and that blessing is life. When we look at what it says about life and live, this word always refers, listen carefully, to that gift of salvation. Here is a beautiful picture that I don't want you to miss. For anybody who places their faith, their trust in God, this blessing is that God will begin to open our eyes and show us the beauty of who he is, no matter what season of life we're in. To help us understand that no matter how dark it may get, remember, this place is not our home. No matter how difficult people may be to us, it will not compare. Those things are temporary compared to the hope that we have to be with God for an eternity. And so what is it that God has a desire for us to see within this one simple verse? And I want to just share this. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. I believe this is what this whole vision is getting ready to unfold for us. Now, I also want to share a reality. And I think many of us know this, that just because you're saved, it does not mean that you're not going to go through some hardships. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to sin anymore. If anybody ever told you that, they lied to you. God never promised us those things. But what did he promise? That he would never leave us nor forsake us. That God would always walk us through those difficulties, and he would always be there to lead us into eternity. So this is this vision that God has given to Habakkuk. And now we're going to look at a little bit more. Notice what it says in verse 5. God reveals here several reasons why judgment is coming upon the Babylonians. All of the evil that they were doing. Notice what it says in verse 5. It says here, indeed, because he transgressed by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. So as he continues to reveal how evil these Babylonians were, number one, it says they loved their wine. Now, listen carefully. I just want to share a couple of things about this. But according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, the Babylonians were known to be addicted to wine, abusing it. This was not a celebration toast or one glass of wine for dinner. This was drinking it like it's Gatorade and water. This is no limits. Whenever anybody drinks in that fashion, I guarantee you they will be under the influence of that alcohol. Not only will they be under that influence, but listen, how many of us have discovered their judgment goes out the door? No? You guys don't agree with me? How many of you have ever seen somebody who has had too much to drink? It's kind of scary, isn't it? It's really scary if those who can't control their alcohol become violent. It's not a pleasant sight. But I do know this, that when you look at what God is revealing about these people, is they had, again, a love for their wine, and their wine controlled them. I want us to see this in the scriptures. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Notice what this says. We're going to look at verse 31. It says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, and at last it bites like a serpent and stings like a vapor. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" This is what will happen when we are completely under the influence of alcohol. And again, that's not a desire that I would wish upon anybody. Listen, if you're going to be influenced by anything, I hope and pray it will be the Holy Spirit. And so not only did they have a love for their wine, but also God reveals that they were proud. In other words, they were arrogant. They were conceited. You know, because they were conquering over all these other nations, it's as if they were flexing their muscle upon all people. You know, it's so funny at times, you know, for, I know it doesn't look like it, but for a while I was going to a gym. And it's funny because, you know, there's probably like about three types of people who really go to the gym. Those who really do want to work out and stay healthy. Others who just want to look at themselves in the mirror. And then there's others like me who try to get healthy, okay? But it's always funny because sometimes people will look at me and watch how much I'm lifting. It's like, why do you do that? So that you can come on the machine and then put a little bit more to show me up or what? But this is exactly kind of what they were doing. As they would conquer over people, and as they flexed their muscles, and you know, no nation was able to stop them. And they became very arrogant and conceited and puffed up. And of course, that led to them being greedy, not satisfied, but having to gain more and more land, gain more and more captives, and being able to not only, you know, take things from other people, but gain their possessions. So they were doing all of these things. And again, this is where the Lord has said, I'm going to give you this word, and I see all that they're doing, and this is what I want you to know. Though they're doing all of these things, notice what 6a says, will not all these take up a proverb against him and taunt and a taunting riddle against him? And I want you to understand and know that this very first portion of verse 6, though it seems like nobody's going to be able to stop them, what does God reveal? God says one day they're going to be judged. This is where now God is going to share more about what his coming plans are for Babylon. And the bottom line is this, the same way that they treated other nations, it will come back on them. They are going to be judged. And I want you to see now from 6b, notice this, from 6b all the way up to verse 19, God's going to declare five different woes on the nation. What are these woes all about? Well, God will point out the wrong that they have committed, and he will also declare the coming judgment they will receive. So when we look at these next five little sections, they're coupled into three verses. We're going to see how God pinpoints exactly how evil, how corrupt, how cruel these people were. And so in this first woe, he says this, woe to him who increases, listen, who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many plagues, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, in other words, their treasure, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. So here in this first section, what does God reveal? God shows that these Babylonians showed no mercy, none whatsoever to those that they conquered. Not only did they strip them of their freedom, but they treated them cruelly. Some were killed, but whatever they did, they took it to the extreme. I want you to notice this. He says here, when he's talking about what they did and how they gained things, how they increased, they literally made their subjects, those that were taken captive, they taxed people just like Rome did. They charged them to live in the land. They did all of these other things and charged high interest in order for them not to be able to survive and always be under that yoke. Not only did they mistreat and have no mercy, but this is also what God says. This is the coming judgment that will be upon you. You will one day be oppressed. Those who you once held captive, listen carefully, they're going to revolt. One day they're going to rise up and say, enough is enough. And they're going to rally together. And then they are going to oppress you. So when you were once the ones in power, those that were your captives will now become over you. The role will reverse. And God said very clearly, the coming judgment that you're going to receive is they will plunder over you. But I want you to notice what he says. The bloodshed, all the land and the cities you have destroyed, everything that you did is going to come upon you. This is the first demonstration of God's coming wrath. Notice what it says in verses 9 to 11. Notice this, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. So here in this next woe, what does God reveal? Woe to him who covets evil gain. Their riches were made at the misfortune of other people. And though they gained all of these treasures, their greed drove them. And it not only drove them to receive more and more, but notice what it says. They started actually taking and placing things in their own homes, storing up these treasures, being able to take things and put them away in their own homes. When it says here that they set their nest on high, in other words, they were building their fortress, they were building their homes in a way just like a bird would. As they build their nest, they build it up high somewhere out of the reach of people and out of the reach of animals so that no disaster will come to their baby chicks. This is what they were doing, trying to fortify their treasures, making sure that nobody else can get a hold of them. And he goes on to say this, not only did you build your home off of other people's treasures, but then you started giving shameful counsel to your households. In other words, to protect what they had, they plotted and they planned how to kill people, not to take what belonged to them. How many of you remember King Herod in the New Testament? The one that was met by the Magi when they were looking for the king of the Jews, right? Do you remember the testimony of his life? How many people he murdered who were trying to take his position? He actually murdered one of his wives and one of his sons because he was threatened by them. He was afraid that they would take his position. They plotted and they planned and they were willing to murder people for the sake of no one taking away their treasures. Now, I know, listen carefully, I know that God wasn't pleased with this, so what was his judgment upon them? Notice what he says here. The stones in your home will cry out from the wall, and the beams from the timbers will answer it. What does he mean by this? You know, I know many of you have heard this slogan from Las Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? You guys know that's a lie, right? Sin will follow you wherever you go. So what does this mean? What happened in your house will stay in your house? Absolutely not. He says, your home will testify to the evil. In other words, if you think what you do in your home and in the privacy of it, and if you think that God isn't seeing your plans, if you think that God isn't listening to what you're giving counsel to your household and the people that you have a desire to kill, you're wrong, because God sees all things. Not only does God see all things, but listen carefully. What is going to happen in your house will be made known openly. I want you to notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. Beloved, there is nothing that we do that God doesn't see. And just because you're in a home and the lights are all off and nobody else can see you, guess what? God sees you. And if you think because it's dark, he can't see, I wish I would have put up the scripture reference, but even darkness is as light to him. It doesn't matter. He sees all things. And so, not only did God reveal all of these plans, but you're going to be judged for those plans. What you do is going to be revealed openly. And everything that you've tried to keep and gain for yourself, again, your efforts are going to be in vain. I want us to see verse 12 to verse 14. Notice what it says here. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So here in this next woe, notice what it says. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city with iniquity. God's pointing out when Babylon was conquering and as they were ruling over people, as they were ruling over towns, they did it with violence and corruption. All of the things that they did, God says, though you took things, though you murdered people, though your laws were crooked and bent and only were a benefit to you, listen, all of your labor will be in vain. All of the bloodshed that you've caused, because no matter how evil, no matter how corrupt they were, listen carefully, everything that they did, God would not only see, but now he is getting ready to declare judgment is coming on you. And this is what I want us to see here. Everything from the greed, from the selfish material things, all of the things that they tried to accomplish and hold on to, the reality is one day all of it will burn. How many of us understand that anything in this earth is just temporary? You know, I've seen those bumper stickers that says, you know, the one with the most toys wins. You guys realize that's a lie? Because when you die, you can't take them with you. As a matter of fact, you're going to bless somebody else who's still alive. And I pray that we would kind of see what's important here. And I want to put it in the right perspective. And I pray that you would hear my heart about this. Earthly treasures are temporary joys. And if you have the capability to go out and enjoy a day out on the lake or a walk up in the mountains, or God blesses you with the ability to have a nice home and, you know, a nice car, praise the Lord, right? God desires to bless his people. And those things can be a blessing. But I also want you to understand and know that some of those earthly things can not only become a blessing, but they can actually become an idol. Because when you strive so hard to get those things and they have more of an important part of your life than the Lord does, it's become an idol. And this is where I want to encourage us to make sure that we're being careful, that in the ability to have blessings, don't be a person who strives after it in the wrong way. Don't be that type of person who is going to take things just for the sake of gaining, selfish gains. Be a person of integrity. And one of the things that I pray that you would understand, that I believe what God is wanting us to see here, is this. There's going to be a day when God's glory fills this land once again. And on that day, listen, his desire has been and always will be for righteousness. That in his land, there would not be any sin. You remember what it was like for Adam and Eve when they first walked in the garden? How awesome that must have been, right? Living in a world, living in this garden where God provided everything. You know, it is amazing. We live in a beautiful place. But I cannot imagine what the Garden of Eden must have looked like, with every tree that was pleasant to the eye, was good for food. I'm pretty sure they had a tree that had burritos, but I'm just, you know, that's my own interpretation. But What made the Garden of Eden so amazing? And here's my honest opinion. Not only was there no sin, but Adam and Eve had the blessing of walking with God. His presence was there. I mean, how awesome is that? And what breaks, I think, many of our hearts today is there are so many people striving after earthly treasures that they're missing out on the eternal ones. That their hearts are so set on getting everything they can in this world and yet not realizing that some of them are forfeiting this amazing gift of salvation. And when I look at this, for these Babylonians who were cruel and were forcing people to do what they did, and of course, the cities that they ruled over, nonstop violence, nonstop corruption, and everything that they tried to establish in their own little kingdoms, God is saying all of those are going to be in vain because it's all going to come to ashes. It's all going to burn one day because those things are temporary. And one of the most beautiful things, again, when we're talking about God's glory being filled in the land one day, just understanding and knowing that beautiful picture that we will be in his presence one day. How awesome is that? Let's go on to the next little section, verse 15 to verse 17. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. So again, as we look at what God points out, what did they do wrong? What kind of sin were they committing? He says, you are doing not only wrong with the bloodshed and so forth, but he says, notice this, you are giving drink to your neighbor. In other words, the wrong you're committing is trying to get your neighbor drunk. For what purpose? To mock, to shame. I don't want any friends like this. I hope you don't either. But I'll tell you right now, God says here, not only is it wrong, but what you're doing of mocking and shaming people publicly, trying to take advantage of them. And then he takes it a step further when he says, pressing the bottle to their lips. In other words, you're forcing them. And I need to share this with you because, again, it is amazing how alcohol plays a part in how you behave. And I want us to understand this because I believe it's really important. Those who do these things maliciously and for the sake of having a good laugh, I would encourage you, do your best to stay away from people who have this attitude. Do your best not to, you know, get yourself involved with people who are just looking to pick on somebody for the sake of a laugh. You know, I remember and I recall, you know, how many times as a new person in construction, the journeyman would always pick on the apprentice. They would say something to the effect of, hey, rookie, go get me a board stretcher. For those of you who are in drywall, there's no such thing as a board stretcher. And of course, guys would go who didn't know that and start looking, and then they'd walk around for hours, and then they'd finally go up to somebody and say, hey, can you tell me what a board stretcher is? and they would just be made fun of, just mocked, just humiliated in front of everybody. And I remember that feeling. It's like, I'd encourage you, don't hang out with people like that, but more importantly, don't be one of them. I believe as we look at this, God's judgment, when it comes to this specific section, he says, oh, you drink, you cause other people to drink, you want to laugh at them, but actually the laugh is going to come back on you. What you think is going to be funny will be a disgrace to you later. God's cup that is going to be placed in your hand, this cup is not going to be filled with wine. When God gives you a cup, it's going to be filled with his wrath. So God is basically saying, again, what you are doing is not only evil and wrong, but what you are doing is going to come back on you. Not only is this cup filled of God's anger, but he says disgrace will fall upon you. The other section I want us to see, verse 18 and 19. Notice this, these next two verses. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The mold image, a teacher of lies. The maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake. To silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. So now we get to this last woe, and I want us to see this. Woe to him who says to wood, awake. And what is God pointing out here? That the Babylonians were worshiping carved images that had no life. These idols that they worship, notice what he says, they profit you nothing. There is absolutely no value in them. Why is that? Because they were carved with man's hands. He says, not only are these idols teaching you lies, in other words, there is absolutely no truth in them. There is no power. There is nothing that you can trust in it. When he says regarding what they were made of, wood, stone, covered whether in gold or silver, listen, what is God saying? It doesn't matter. There is no breath in them at all. There is no life, period. And yet you're putting your trust in that. And here's the amazing thing. What does God want them to know and understand? Not only are they worshiping a false god, but again, God's wrath and his anger is getting ready to be poured out upon them. One of the things that I see here is this. In verse 20, God's sovereignty and his holiness is revealed. He is not only alive, but he is sitting. In other words, there is no threat to him. As he sits on his throne, he sees all things. And as he sees all things, there is going to be a day when he stands up and says, enough is enough. But the reality in this particular point, as he sits there, this is what he wants this nation to understand and know. He is in complete control over all things. When it says here, let all the earth be silent, it's not a call to worship. In other words, this is what God is wanting them to understand and see. You need to be quiet and to reflect on what's about ready to happen. There is wrath coming your way. And if you don't wise up, if you don't understand the depth of my anger, listen carefully. It is not only going to fall upon you, but you are going to see who the real, true, and living God is. I'm not made out of gold and silver. I'm not a stone, and I'm not wood. I am the one and only true God. And as we look at what God has asked his prophet to pen, again, it's amazing when you look at all five of these, because four of them, the first four of these woes, were directly between the Babylonians and the people that they conquered. In other words, their sin against other men. But this last one was a sin against the one and only true God. How can God judge a pagan nation? Listen carefully. The same way he's going to judge our world today. When people say there is no God, there is a God. Just because they say there's not one and they choose to, you know, allow their pride to keep them from seeking after God doesn't mean there's not a God. And the reality is that no matter what people says, again, our universe declares its creator. So no one has an excuse. And the reality that we see here in this last one of their sin against God, of rejecting the one and only true God, this is where I hope and pray that we would take note, because God again is delivering this to a pagan nation. But can I also remind you that God is a just God? And just because we're believers, none of us are excluded from making these same mistakes. We need to understand that God's desire from the very beginning of us coming to this saving knowledge of who he is, that our lives would literally be transformed into the image of Christ. That our lives would then begin to live out the very word that we're taking in. And as we look at every single one of these judgments that are yet to come, it is my prayer and my desire that none of us would be in any of these boats. It is my desire for us to be able to say, we know who the one and only true living God is. That we would also clearly write out for people, this is how you are to receive Christ. This is why it's important to believe in what Jesus did on the cross. We need to write it plainly for people. And not only do we need to explain it, but again, it is amazing that what we write and what we say makes an impact and can make an impact years down the road. What do I mean by that? I think it was 2 days ago, and I believe I shared this with you before, but previous pastor, not Pastor Rick, but Pastor John Michaels, who was our pastor for several years, he's now with the Lord. And I went onto our website, and I was looking for a specific message, and I saw his name. And I clicked on the message. And when I clicked on the message, I still got ministered to. I don't know about you, but when you're driving and Chuck Smith comes on the radio, he's with the Lord. How many of you get ministered to? Because why? He's clearly explaining the word for us to understand. My wife doesn't know this, but whenever she kind of goes away, sometimes I look at some of her Bible, you know, the Bible that she uses, and she's got a lot of little notes in there that are nuggets. I'm like, hey, I'm going to borrow this. Some of you journal. I'm not going to go looking in your journal, but I will tell you this. When we're gone, and when somebody picks up my iPad or somebody picks up my Bible and sees what I highlighted and what I wrote down, because it's something that God's given me that I want to make clearly known and apply it to my life, I pray that it would minister to them so that they won't get pulled into the corruption that's in our world, that they won't desire the temporary joys instead of the eternal one. I hope and pray that our desire, again, would be just to be that voice for God today. Because though we were speaking about how bad the Babylonians were, we're seeing it unfold in our day to day. We're seeing the evil that's going on. We see all of the civil wars that are happening. We see all of the different movements that are so anti-God. We're seeing all of the different things that are coming in that want to continue to keep pulling God out of the picture, and everybody's worshiping other things other than the one and only true God. And so I pray that tonight that we would understand and know that we serve the one and only true God. And the beauty is he has a desire to speak to you today. I pray that you would get into the word. I pray that whatever he speaks, let's make it known. Can we agree to that? Can we be willing to share a praise report? Can we be willing to share an answered prayer? Can we just pass on whatever it is that God shares with you? And I'll tell you right now, the more that we do that, the more your light is going to shine for the Lord. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word, and I want to thank you for, again, blessing us with this time tonight to see the beauty of not only your desire, but again, it's very clear that you resist the proud and give grace to the humble. And your favor, your grace, the greatest blessing is to know you more, to have that intimacy with you, Lord, that our lives not only would be yours, but there would be that closeness, there would be that personal relationship of us growing, of taking every day as a gift from God and just wanting to know him more and more and more. And just like this vision that God gave to Habakkuk, it's not meant just for us. It's meant for us to give it away, to pass it on, to let other people come into that same beauty of knowing who the one and only true God is. So Lord, would you please help us this night? Pour out your spirit and give us the strength and the ability to continue to share of your goodness and love. May we be your ambassadors, Lord. And may we, Lord, take that ministry of reconciliation seriously. You've given it to us for a reason, and that is so we can make you known. So God, bless the rest of this night. May you continue to bless our time of worship. And may we walk out of here glorifying you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.